I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Those kids are excited. So, Lord, give us some of that excitement. Amen. They've got a lot of get up and go. Trouble is that most of us, our get up and go has gone up and went. But we will carry on. I want to talk to you tonight about automobile religion. How a car is like Christianity. So you fellas that like cars, you'll like this sermon. Girls, you just have to come along for the ride. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run... It's good to have a car that runs, I'll say that right now. Amen. Knowing ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And Father, we thank you for the privilege tonight to open your eternal word that's forever settled in heaven. You said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And we look to it tonight for encouragement and strength and guidance. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So run that you may obtain. How is the Christian life like a car? Well, praise God, you know, a good car is a blessing when it works. When it runs, when you turn the key, you don't have to worry. Did you ever own a car when you prayed while you turned the key? Right? Or you prayed while you put your foot on the brakes? Or you prayed while you turned on the windshield wiper? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be driving a car like that now, and you're praying for another one. But I guess I've had my share of cars, those that run and those that didn't run that good. But when the car starts breaking down, it can really get to you. Amen. Well, when Linda and I first got started in the ministry and in our marriage, we drove some humdinger cars, I want to tell you. I had a 60 Volkswagen that we drove across the country. We lost fourth gear in Pennsylvania. You know where I'm going with this? I lost third gear out in the Midwest. Got to Montana. Montana's a long state, especially when you lose second gear. Drove across Montana in one gear, Richard. Richard flies. He couldn't imagine driving across Montana in one gear. But that car got us right to where we were headed. We were headed for a church out there. And we're coming down Coeur d'Alene Mountains, coasted right down the mountains, coasted into Spokane, Washington, and pulled up into the church driveway around this time on a Sunday night, and the thing just collapsed. And Larry Skinner, God bless him, I still remember him. He was singing in the choir back then. He was a deacon and got saved that year. And he said, Steve, he says, I'm looking for a dune buggy. That was Larry's way of saying, you need some help, Steve. I'm going to lend you some money. He says, nah, you don't need this car, Larry. He says, yeah, I want to buy it. I'm going to fix it up and sell it. And I says, all right, I'll sell it to you. He gave me top dollar for a piece of garbage, piece of junk. And he said, when I opened it up, he said, I saw all the gears inside. And he says, I can't believe you drove this thing 3,300 miles. Because there are parts in there just rattling along. But he fixed it up. He sold it. He chopped off the half of it, made a dune buggy out of it, made a very small profit. But cars are a wonderful thing when they're running and when they're doing well. And how is driving a car like a Christian life? Well, the first thing you look for in a car is dependability. What good is a car? You can like the color, but if it doesn't start, what good is it? Amen. I remember I got all excited about a 1966 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. And I'm talking my wife into how beautiful it is, and she already doesn't like it. Because to get it, we got to trade in the good car we have now that runs. And this is way back in 1972. And I like this car. It had air conditioning back then. It had power windows. It had power seats. And, of course, the radio worked. But I finally got my way. I sold the good car that ran for this other car that I didn't know much about, except that me and my buddy liked it. And it was a big old car. I mean, big fins. I mean, this thing was must have been 18 feet long. Didn't dawn on me you got to park this thing every day. But I remember it wasn't long before we had it, this thing started breaking down on it. And it wasn't very dependable. Because every time I would call one of my friends, they'd say, what, do you need a push again? But dependability is so important in the Christian life as well. Recently, I had a car that I was driving for my part-time job, and that car was so bad, I used to carry, get this, one of those metal lawn posts so that I could jump-start the alternator, and I'd keep it in the car. And it was just a certain way about this car. It was a lemon. It was on the road to destruction, but they were like in between, you know, getting me a new car. Finally, they got me another new car, thank God. But a car has got to be dependable or it really isn't any good. And I can remember Linda and I when we were kids. One of the first cars she had was a little Opel Kadett, and it was a 4-speed. And more than once, we ended up having to push that thing. And I remember pushing it to her mother's house, and she says, don't tell me, you ran out of gas. Says, no, I said, the thing just broke down. But dependability, you know, dependability is important in the Christian life. Some folks are talented, some are very talented, but you know, being dependable and faithful is even greater than those qualities. And being faithful is something that every Christian can be. We can't all play the piano like you heard tonight. Say, well, Danielle's very talented. Yes, she is. But she's also played hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours. See, that goes along with the talent too, the practicing part. But dependability is very important in the Christian life, and God recognizes dependability. God recognizes faithfulness. I'm going to just read a few verses to you about faithfulness. Galatians, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham goes on record as being faithful. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. God recognizes faithfulness. Ephesians 6:21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Once again, God recognizes faithfulness. If you're jotting these down, Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians 1:7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. God recognizes faithfulness. He doesn't always recognize talent, but he recognizes when God's people are dependable and faithful. Colossians 4:7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Colossians 4:9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. These are just a few examples of where God recognizes faithfulness. Dependability. Amen. Oh, it's good to have a good old faithful car that starts up on those cold winter mornings. Amen. Man, you got your coffee in your hand and you're headed for work and you go to the car and you turn the key and it goes, and you know you're in trouble. Oh no, it's going to be one of those days. Oh, but what a blessing it is if you have a car and you got your coffee in your hand and you get out to that cold car and you turn the key and it runs right out the door. Boy, that's good. Thank God for dependable cars. And I say thank God for dependable people. Thank God for faithfulness. Well, what else do we look for in a car? Not only dependability, which is great, but you know, when we're driving, we got to be careful where we're going. We got to watch our steering wheel. Amen. Oh, yes. Watch where you're going. Pay attention. When we tried to teach our daughter, Lori, she's not here. I can talk about her. She was the first one to get her license. I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 while I'm telling you this short story. I took her out, actually, right here from the church. We went around the block. I said, now, Lori, we're going to practice parking. So right across the street from the church here, she pulled over towards the curb, and before I knew it, in the flash of an eye, she's up on the sidewalk. I said, oh, Lori, put it in park, quick. She puts it in park. Now what, Dad? I said, turn the key off. She turned the key off. I said, now, at the count of three, we're going to change seats. I said, I can't do this. I said, I don't care what it costs, you're going to get yourself a driver instructor. I said, because I'm going to be yelling and screaming, and I don't want to do that to my only daughter. And she's a little disappointed, but she did get her license. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author. Why? Because he's the author of our faith. Why? Because he's the finisher of our faith. Why? Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus. You know, when you're driving and you're not watching where you're going, you could hurt somebody and yourself. You know what? In this Christian life, you get your eyes off Jesus, you could hurt somebody and yourself. Watch where you're going. Amen? Oh, I could still hear my dad ringing my ears when I was driving his car. Watch where you're going. Watch where you're going. I said, Dad, you're making me nervous. I said, just watch where you're going. You know, that's good advice for all of us tonight as Christians. Watch where you're going. Watch where you're going. Pay attention. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be careless in this Christian life, because you can endanger yourself and others. If we care about people, we'll watch what we say to them. You know, every day is a new day to be a blessing to people. If we're not watching where we're going, we're going to pass opportunities to encourage people, to strengthen people, to witness to the lost, to be a blessing to people. If we're careless, we can hurt people's feelings very easily by not thinking about what they may be going through right now, and we haphazardly just talk over them. You know, I found out in over 30 years in the ministry, everybody I meet is having a hard time. Everybody. Well, it doesn't mean there aren't mountaintops to be had. We all love those mountaintops. But we all have the valleys we have to go through. We've got to watch our steering. Watch where we're going. Stay alert. And when we're driving, you got to watch out for danger signs and detour signs. There's a place I drive almost every day, and for the last month, they've been detouring traffic. I hate detours. I get used to going one way, you know. But you got to pay attention to the signs, or you get in trouble. And we have to pay attention when we're following the Lord, because sometimes God allows things to happen in our life, and if we're not attentive, we're going to miss them. We're going to miss the reason for them. And we can miss a great opportunity that's before us by complaining. You know, one person out of control in a church can do a lot of harm. I mean, it'd be like somebody getting behind the wheel of a car that doesn't know how to drive, and they go through town wrecking things. You remember somebody stole the tank once in New Jersey, somewhere, and they got it from the National Guard, and they just started going through town, going over cars and through buildings, and boy, what a mess that fellow made because he was out of control. Oh, we got to watch our steering. People a lot of times will only remember the mistakes we made. They shouldn't, but human nature is that way sometimes. Human nature is not very forgiving. We need to be careful with the things that we say to people. And you know what? When we say things that are wrong, we ought to have the character to go up to them and say, I'm sorry. I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. You know, that should be very easy for a Christian to do. Look at all God has forgiven us for. Two words. We don't hear much in the world today. I'm sorry. You know why we don't hear it much in the world? Because most people aren't sorry. They won't bring themselves. They won't humble themselves to say, I'm sorry. You show me a marriage where people don't say, I'm sorry, a whole lot. I'll show you a marriage that doesn't last a whole long time. It should be something we say a lot when we make mistakes. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I've been a real dope. Amen? Why do you put up with me? Then you let him or her give you their list. Give them a chance to air their feelings. Why do you put up with me? I'm sorry. You know, the children are watching too, aren't they? And sometimes it's hard for them to say, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. But isn't it nice to hear when the child is that sensitive that they do the right thing and they make up because it is the right thing to do and then you can forgive them? Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? It's almost worth having the battle. Not quite. You don't want the battle. But the forgiveness is a wonderful thing. I'd like you to look at Psalm 119. How else is the Christian life like driving a car, Pastor? Well, when you drive a car, you got to check the road map. Amen? And the Bible is our road map. Psalm 119, verse 105. You find it? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light unto my path. I recently used MapQuest.com to get to a particular address in Carteret, New Jersey. I was disappointed greatly. But you know what? I'm glad I can go to my old Bible, my old King James Bible, and never be led astray. MapQuest.com is good, but it's not perfect. Amen? They make mistakes. And to prove it, my next door neighbor said, Steve, I'm going to go on the computer and I'm going to show you what the computer says the directions are to get from my house to your house. He lives across the street. My street, half is Carlstead and half is Woodridge. The computer really made a mess of this one. He spit out 2 pages of directions. All that guy had to do is walk across the street. You know, technology is a wonderful thing. But you know, it's like in baseball, speed slows the game down. Isn't that right, guys? You get someone fast on first base, and then the game just slows down to a standstill. Pitcher keeps throwing over to first. Guy at first keeps taking the lead. You know, just stalls the game. But we got to check the road map. And many say they're bound for heaven, as they say, but they're heading in opposite direction. It's always good to see familiar signs on the road. Amen? You're going on a long trip. You're looking for that landmark. You know, that's one thing I don't like about getting older, tearing down all those old buildings. It gives me a little comfort to see something older than me that's still standing. But you see that familiar landmark, and you know, hey, I'm still on the right track. I'm going on the right track. And it's good to see those familiar signs on the road. You know you're going the right way. And that's why I still keep my old King James Bible, because it keeps showing me the right way. You're on the right path. You're going in the right direction. Thank God for the Bible. You know, in my car, I've got an emergency kit, first aid kit, just in case. It's good to be prepared, amen? When I first got married, I used to run my car almost on empty all the time. It was because I didn't have the money. And you know, a lot of young people are like that. They're constantly running out of gas. And so be prepared for emergencies. Get plenty of fuel. Can't drive around on empty, amen? Because your friends are going to get tired of going for gas for you. Say, well, how's that like the Christian life? Oh, there's a great lesson there. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. Amen? Be filled with the Spirit. And the Lord said unto the servant in Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 5:18, just another verse about the subject of being filled. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, we need the filling of God's Spirit today. We need God's hand on our life more than we need anything in this world. We need God's hand to be on us, to bless us, to guide us, to protect us. And God is willing to put His hand on our life. You know, that's more important to any church than anything in the world, to have God's hand on that church. More important than how much was the offering. More important than how many were in church. More important than who was in church, to have God's hand on a ministry. That's my prayer and desire, for God's hand to be on every part of the ministries of our church. I pray for God's hand to be on the cradle roll, for God's hand to be on the junior church, for God's hand to be on each Sunday school class and each Sunday school class teacher. And God's hand to be on all of us so that we can enjoy the blessings of Almighty God. Yes, it's good to be prepared for emergencies. It's good to, when you're driving, to have a full tank of gas. Yep. And it's good to have a first aid kit, because you never know when you might need it. There's always somebody that's going to need our help. Sometimes we're so busy going from point A to point B that we have golden opportunities in our way to minister to people along the wayside. And we pass up those opportunities. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that fellow was robbed and left for dead down on the road to Jericho. And the religious people went by on the other side, and the priests went by on the other side. But there was one Samaritan, Good Samaritan, who came to where he was. Put him on his own beast, patched him up, and brought him to an inn. Of course, that story is a story about the Good Samaritan, whose name is Jesus. He is the Good Samaritan that came down to this world to help those that were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, Satan left that fellow robbed and half dead on the road of life, but that Good Samaritan came and helped him, brought him to an inn. And that inn is a picture of the local New Testament church. This is a place where people ought to come to get better. Amen. And Jesus said, when I come, I'll repay you. Take care of them. Here's some money. Take care of them until I come back. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that trumpet to sound. But until then, the church should be like a hospital. Patch people up with the Word of God, and patch people up with prayer and faith and believing. And Jesus said, when I come again, I'm going to repay you for everything you've ever done in my name. Even a glass of cold water, I'm going to repay you, if it was given to a child in my name. Yes, God is keeping the record, that's for sure. Yes, it's good to be prepared for emergencies. Sometimes God has to slow us down in our Christian walk so we can be a blessing to people. So many times we're so busy from getting to point A to point B, we forget that the joy is in the journey. Amen. The joy is in the journey. And, of course, when you're driving a car, you got to check those brakes. Oh, listen, I don't know if you got any of those scary stories in your file, but I've got a couple, and I can remember the fear when you go to step on the brakes and they're not there. Boy, the feeling that goes through you. Because all you can see is down the road what's going to happen. Oh, I remember when I got my second 1960 Chevy a few years ago. This thing was nice and shiny, and some of you have seen it. And I'm driving down Hackensack Street, and people are waving to me. Boy, nice car, thanks. And look, there's a red light, no brake. And they're still waving, nice car, nice car. And I'm like in panic mode. Nice car that's going to get wrecked. So I hit the emergency brake, and nothing. I could feel myself turning white. And I must have just been a nervous twitch, but I just kept pumping that emergency brake. And it was the old-fashioned kind of emergency brake that works when you work it like a ratchet. And I was the most surprised person on the whole block when that thing stopped. And it was just, I guess the Lord was helping me. I was nervous. I don't know why. It must have been because in my memory, 30 years ago, that's the way you stopped the car. It must have came back. But boy, I'll tell you, to drive a car with bad brakes is a real, real chance you take. You start hearing those brake drum noises, you know, when you started, you say, you know, I'm going to need brake pads pretty soon. That's no time to keep driving. That's time to pull it over and get those things fixed. Nothing scarier than going to try to stop and finding out you got no brakes. Say, well, Pastor, how is that like to the Christian life? Got any habits that you're having trouble stopping? Amen. Better talk to the Lord about it, or you have a crash, a major crash. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. Charge. Titus 2:12. Find it. Teaching us that, what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify under himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wants us to have good works. He wants to purge us of our old, dirty, stinking, lousy, rotten habits. Say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm trying to make sin exceedingly sinful. Amen? And so, it's like Titus 2:12 is telling us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should be in control of our senses. Amen? We should have self-control. We should know when to turn away from certain things. We should have the common sense to know that we should deny ungodliness. It means turning a channel on the TV. It means not going to certain places on the internet. Pornography is so available today, it's amazing how available it is today. In the privacy of your own house, you could bring in ungodliness on that screen. And that is the big temptation for people in the church today. Walk away from that. You know why? Because the old flesh will crave that. The old carnal man will desire that. If you're not careful, it could destroy you. It can destroy your Christian testimony. God says, denying all ungodliness. Denying, verse 12. And worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. And that's Jesus. He is the blessed hope. We should be looking for him every day. When we get up in the morning, we should say, Lord, are you coming today? We go to bed at night, we should say, good night, Lord. If you're coming while I'm sleeping, wake me up. He'll wake us up. Amen. We're going to be changed. You know, when the Lord comes back for half of the world, the believers are going to be raptured while they're sleeping. Can you imagine? Going to be with the Lord out of a dead sleep. Now that's a good dream. Don't wake me. But that's the reality of it. And for others, he's going to come during the daytime, in the midst of our day, or maybe in our leisure time. But Titus 2:12 teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, it's interesting. Kids know how to drive, but some of them don't know how to stop very well. They have trouble stopping. They have trouble pulling over. And you know, it's possible that many Christians have no control whatsoever over their own tongues. James says, the tongue can no man tame, but God can tame it. God can make our tongue to be a blessing to people. But you know, every day we should ask God to take control of our tongue. We should ask God to take control over our habits. And we ought to look at the church maybe as a garage to pull in the old car every week. Amen. Talk to the big mechanic. Say, Lord, I need to overhaul again. Patch it up. Fill her up. Keep us going. Amen. Get the brakes fixed. We're trying to do tonight, trying to fix those brakes. Got to fix that self-control. Saying yes to God and no to the ways of the world. And check the battery. Make sure it's charged. You have a brand new car. If the battery's no good, that car won't start. It's amazing. Yes, cars need to be serviced regularly, and so do you and I. And that's why we encourage you to be here every time the doors are open. Why? So that we can keep working on this old machine. Keep getting fixed up. Keep getting tuned up. Keep our eyes on the Lord. And the Lord told us to, in the last days, that we're to exhort one another. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. In other words, as the day of Christ is approaching closer and closer, we should be exhorting each other more and more to be here. Because it's harder and harder to serve the Lord. And once a week is not good enough. It's not going to make it. That's for sure. Well, cars need to be serviced regularly. And you and I, we're constantly working, allowing God to work upon us. And, you know, with closing, you think of Samson in the Old Testament. We don't have time to turn there, but the Bible said that there was a time when Samson knew not that the Spirit had left him, the influence of the Spirit. He went out like any other day, but God's hand was off him, and he became captive and an enemy to the enemies of God. Oh, we need the Lord's help in these days, don't we? Yes, we do. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Calvary on the cross to pay for our sins, and that you are very much alive and at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts tonight, and the Lord, that you would help and remind all of us that the gift of God is eternal life. It cannot be earned. And I pray, Father, tonight you'd have your will in our lives in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen.